Look at this. God told Abraham what would happen to this. We read about it in Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. It says, "And the sun was, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your father in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full time.'" So God told Abraham before even Isaac or Jacob or Joseph was born, said, "Look, your descendants are going to go into Egypt, and then they are going to become slaves." And he'd even said how long they would be slaves. This happened 565 years before it would happen. How many of you think that God knows what tomorrow holds for you? He does. How many of you know he knows whether or not we're going to have rain tonight? Right? He knows every detail. Now, with this, God looks into the future and he says, there is going to be this slavery. Now, you hold on a second. You got to put yourself in these people's lives. They were being oppressed. Their children were being killed. God looked 565 years before and predicted that this would happen, said this would happen. Does that mean that God allowed that to happen? That God made it happen? I'm okay as a pastor asking questions that will really mess with you, just to let you know. Okay? Because now, however you come down on that, because I believe that God is big enough that if he did say it should happen, it should happen. That's not the way I think it happened, but I'm okay with my faith being that. But to challenge your faith, you're probably already asking that question, aren't you? Have you ever asked a question? God, why is this bad stuff happening in my life? If you knew it was going to happen, why did you go ahead and let it happen in my life? How many of you say, "Pastor, I've asked that question"? Okay, so God knows that bad things are going to come. And many times he says they're going to happen. He could stop them if he wanted to have a whole bunch of robots. But why did the sin, or why did the oppression happen to God's people? I answered the question already. Because of the sin of people. There was a Pharaoh that grew up that didn't know Joseph, that was intimidated, and he began to oppress God's people. Sin oppresses other people. Sin brings evil to other people. Okay? God, however, does not bring that. Amen? But he knows it's going to happen. And he says, even though it's going to happen, I'm going to use it for my glory and for my purposes. And not only for my glory and my purposes, says the Lord, but also for your good. God will even work through the evils that come through life for your good and for his benefit. Amen? So God looks at that and he says, I want you to know that this is going to happen. This is also a reason why we should be students of the Word of God, because God tells us so much of what's going to come. They could have looked at it and said, you know what? God already told Abraham that this is going to happen. We just have to wait another generation. It's going to happen this generation. It's time. They could have looked at it. For whatever reason, we tend not to know those things. But this was told by God to Abram some 500 years before it ever took place. Consider this. God knows ahead of time all the sin that you and others will commit. And he still loves and redeems. Moreover, he will not waste any experience. Aren't you glad God doesn't waste any experience? He weaves the ugliest actions of life into a masterpiece that only he could create. He's got a plan. the sin of men and women is to blame for the evil in this world. But God is to be praised because he takes beauty when it seems like there's only ashes. Amen. He makes beauty out of ashes. I love this verse in Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. God has a plan and a purpose, amen. And he takes and makes beauty out of ashes. How many of you can look in your life and say, man, there's some things that are messed up in my life? Pat and I have a few things. How many of you will pray for Pat and I because we have some messed up things? Anybody else, you'd say, you know what, I have some messed up things in my life. Okay, we have one more, two more. I'm going for some honesty here. How many would say, I've got some messed up things in my life? How many of you, you're sitting next to somebody that you know for sure they have some messed up things? Well, turn to him and say, God can make beauty out of your mess. He can. God can make beauty out of your mess. You see, so many times you say, Pastor, why are you after me on that to admit it? Because admitting that you're going through life is the only place that you can get to where God will give you blessings. You have to say, this is where I'm at before God can take you someplace else. Amen? And so they began to cry out. They began to cry out for deliverance. And God would raise up Moses. He would take this boy that the mom had taken and fashioned a basket for him and put him in the River Nile and had his sister watch over him. And then Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses and drew him out of the water. In fact, that's why she called him Moses, because it means drawn out of the water. Now, I want you to understand this. I want you to see this picture. Somebody brought it up in my small group on Wednesday. There's a great picture here of what you see thrown into the water and what's drawn out of the water. The babies were thrown into the water, but out of that, God draws the deliverer, Moses. He brings that. It's a pretty picture, isn't it? It gets even better a little bit later. Remind me to talk to you about that. Moses is brought up then in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's household. And you know what's even better? His mom gets to be his nurse. So mom gets to take care of him. I want you to picture this. As a slave, she had only certain means. But through this whole thing, she got to raise her own son in a palace. That's pretty cool, huh? Now, God's going to bring about his deliverance through this Moses, this man. And in this, God's going to display three amazing things. God's going to reveal his name. He's going to reveal his power. And he's going to reveal his plan. Moses grows up 40 years of age. He begins to look and say, see the oppression that's happening to his own people. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he saw how an Egyptian one was mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves. And so Moses looked around and didn't think anybody was noticing, and he killed the Egyptian. The next day he comes and he sees two Hebrews that are arguing amongst themselves. And they said, oh, are you going to now kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses, understanding that his actions were becoming revealed, runs away and heads into the desert. And there he spends 40 years in the desert. So Moses is how old at this time? 80 years old. 40 years before, 40 years in the desert of training. There he meets his wife. He tends sheep. God's preparing Moses for what he has in store for him. And then we read about how God comes to Moses and begins to talk to him at 80 years old by speaking to him through what? A burning bush. Would that freak you out a little bit? How many of you were told by somebody that, oh, this bush was talking to me. You'd like, oh, right. So, but God began to talk to him and began to say, Moses, it's time for you to lead my people out of Egypt. Now, something very interesting that takes place in this process. First of all, Moses says, okay, if I'm going to go back to Pharaoh, who should I say sent me? And God reveals his name. What's he say? My name is, says, I am that I am. I'm not sure what that means. Can you imagine? How would you like that? Okay, let me get this straight. I'm supposed to go back to Pharaoh and tell him that I was talking to a burning bush, and his name is I am that I am, and you're supposed to let all these people go. Doesn't translate real well, does it? He revealed his name. He says, my name is I am, Yahweh. In the simplest form, that's what it means. I am. Now, why didn't God fulfill everything that and say, this is exactly who I am? Well, there's several reasons for that. First of all, in that culture, in that day, if you knew a God's name, then you were able to call upon that God and somewhat manipulate that God to act in the way that you wanted to. So God is not about becoming like all those other gods. He says, you know, you're not going to be able to work me over like all the other gods. He says, I am that I am. I love the fact that it's always in the present. God always deals with in the present. Amen? You know what that means? It means you have to get over your past because God's ready to deal with you in the present. It means don't be worried about tomorrow because God's ready to deal with you in the present. Amen? God says, I am that I am. So, okay, how is this going to happen? God, I mean, honestly, how can this ever work out? Well, God has a plan. I want to read to you just a little bit of this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. It says, then the Lord became angry with Moses. Okay, this is in this discussion here. All right, he said, what about your brother? What's going on? Well, Moses had said, I can't do this. I can't speak well. I can't do this. And he's saying, you know, you pick somebody else. And so God becomes angry with Moses. How many of you want God to be angry with you? Okay. A little bit later, I don't know if it's about this or about another issue, it says that God was about to kill Moses on the way. Okay? It says, all right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what you should do. Aaron will be your spokesman to his people and your mouthpiece, and he will stand in your place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform miraculous signs that I've shown you. Now, isn't it interesting now Moses is saying, I'm not able to do this? And 40 years earlier, he was out to make it happen in his own strength. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that the way we usually are? We're either drawn to one pole or the other. Oh, I can do this. Or, man, there's no way I can do this. But either way, either side of that, you're making it about you. Hello? Right? If you're saying, oh, I can do this. God's called me to, yeah, I can see why God called me, man. He put me here. I'm ready to go. I'm going to make it happen. Right? And you go there, and next thing you know, you're hurting other people. Okay? Thinking you're going to make it happen. Kind of learned from his mistake. And he goes clear over to the other way. Man, there's no way I could ever do this. I can't even talk. Right? Either way, it's about, you're making it about you. Moses is making it about him. God says, look, it's not about you. It's not about you. You take your staff. And the first thing that Moses had to do was to throw down his staff. What happened to the staff when he threw it down? It became a snake. Then God says, pick it up. Which one took more faith? Throwing it down or picking it up? Okay. Moses has a trick to show. He had another trick, right? Put your hand in your cloak. When he pulled it out, it became white of leprosy. Put it back in your cloak. Pull it out. It was normal. How many times do you think he did that on the way? I mean, that's why God doesn't do it. I would be doing that all day long, right? I don't know if you only had so many opportunities, but this expires after so many uses. But the point is, God has a plan, and his plan is to use Moses, but it's not to be about Moses. It's to be about the God who's the I Am, that will be the I Am in every situation. Moses felt disqualified, but God equipped him for the task of confronting Pharaoh with God's demand, let my people go. And I know this is a bad joke. He'd say, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no way. And Moses said, Yahweh. It's a bad joke, isn't it? It's for you in Spanish, it wasn't good in English anyway. So I know it doesn't translate, so forgive me. How many of you forgive your pastor for that bad joke? Now, the key is that the staff of Moses was changed. The staff of Moses would become the staff of God. Look at this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 20 says, so Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand, he carried the staff of God. The lesson there is, if you will give whatever God's given you, whatever God's equipped you with, if you're willing to put it down and give it over to the Lord, then God will do amazing things through what he gives you. Amen? That's the plan and purpose of God. As God begins to reveal his plan, and he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened as these different plagues would come upon, said, you know, if you don't let him go, then the water is going to be turned to blood. It's going to be turned red to blood. And that began to happen. And after that, then came frogs. And after that came fleas and all of these plagues, 10 of them total. And each one, you would think that Pharaoh would be ready to go and he would change his heart. But instead, his heart became harder and harder and harder. In fact, the Bible puts it, and this is another one of those things that I'm going to mess with you a little bit. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know what to do with all of that. One person in our small group said, well, I think it's that, it was Margot, it says, God let his decisions stand firm. Said, okay, that's what you decided? Boom, that's a hard decision. You're going to have to live by it. Nonetheless, that's what happens many times. God can display himself, and it'll either harden your heart or it'll soften your heart. It'll either harden you and say, okay, you'll rebel against it more, or you'll say, I'm going to submit to God's purposes, God's plan. Now, what was going on? Now, it's amazing that those plagues most of them did not affect God's people. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you are with me? Hallelujah. But there was something that was happening through those plagues as well. Because God was winning a victory over that. Not only through the plagues, but he was defining that he was the one true God. You see, back in that day, the question wasn't whether there was God or not. That's the major question today, right? It's a matter of, do you believe in God or are you an atheist? There are no atheists, by the way. Every atheist is their own God. That's the way that works. But that's the discussion of this day. Back in that day, it was, are there many gods Or you're saying there's one true living God? That's a totally different thing. And these plagues were an assault on the thought of the Egyptian gods, many of them. At its deepest level, it's a victory won by God over these false gods of Egypt. For instance, the Nile is the god of Hapi or Hept, H-A-P-I. Okay? If that's your god, the river Nile, and it turns to blood, it's going to mess with you, right? They also had Hep, the frog, and he was a god of fertility and children. They had a lot of gods all over the place. Right? That would mess with your belief, right? They had Ra, which is the sun god. What happens when the sun doesn't shine for 48 hours? Is your god dead? What's going on? They had Hathot, who had the form, his head had the form of a heifer, and Apis was that of a bull. What happens when all the livestock begin to die? The flying hornet was the symbol of Egypt. What happened as those swarms came upon them? And even Pharaoh himself was a god. But God was, Yahweh is stronger than all of those, amen? And that's what was shown. Now this tenth plague would not only display God's power, but it also would have a major impact on what was going to happen in our lives even today. As God begins to demonstrate how salvation and deliverance will happen in our lives. What happened? God said, in this last plague, that the death angel is going to come. And he's going to take the firstborn male of every family. Now, for God's people, there is a plan. God's people, there was a plan. And that was for them to take a lamb and slay this lamb. And they would actually feast on this lamb as well. They were also supposed to do many other things. For instance, they were supposed to make bread, but they didn't have time for it to rise. So it was to be made without yeast, without leaven. So they had unleavened bread. They were going to have bitter herbs, hyssop, that would be a part of that feast. They were to take some of the blood of this lamb, and they were to apply it on their door frame. Above and on either side. And that night, when the death angel would come through Egypt, if he saw that the blood had been applied, he would pass over. He would go on, and they would be saved. Folks, that's the picture of what happens for us in Christ Jesus. He is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the one who was slain as the Lamb of God. John, remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, the Lamb of God, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, that Christ is our Passover Lamb who's been sacrificed. Jesus was literally crucified in the Passover season. His blood was spilled. And by faith, when we say, I want that to count for me, I want to be identified as one of God's people, the firstborn son was crucified, the Lamb of God was crucified, so that I could live. So that I could be delivered from that place of bondage. So that I could come out and be one of God's people. And I take by faith and I apply the blood of Jesus upon the doorsteps of my heart. I say, Lord, when you look down and you see me. I want you to see that I've identified myself with the blood of the Lamb. I want to be redeemed. I want to be saved. I want to be delivered. How many of you have done that in your life? You say, you know, I've done that, Pastor. I've applied the blood of Jesus to my life in faith. I declared that in my life that it would happen. You know, you can even begin to do it for your family. You can say, you know, as for my family, I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus. I'm going to say that the blood of Jesus will cover my family. And God can bring salvation to your home. How many of you say, man, my home really needs the salvation of the Lord? I really want my whole household to be covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what happens as we become a part of the grand story of what God wants to do. You see, we all need the blood to be applied to the doorpost of our souls. We all need to say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I'm nothing. But by the price that you paid, I can be forgiven and I can be made one of yours. Why did God choose those people? I don't know. But the question was still, would they walk in what God had chosen? I say that because why would God choose you? I don't know, but the fact remains is he chose you. It's not God's will that any of man would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. God so loved you that he chose you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe and apply his blood on their life would be saved. You know what? Today, I want to give you the opportunity to be a part of God's salvation work. You see, being saved means that God delivers you out of that life of sin, that he delivers you out of that life of bondage. Maybe you know of somebody that needs that salvation, that needs that deliverance. Can you think of somebody, man, they're caught up in a world of hurt and they need God's deliverance. Can you think of somebody? You know what? Today, I want to give you the opportunity to commit your life to praying for those people in the seat that's right in front of you. It's about every other one. Some of you might need to, can share. I've got a couple others up here. There's this little card. This card says, I am committed to pray for salvation for, and there's a blank there. And if you would like to apply that blood on this person's life, that you would begin to pray and you would begin to say, I want to see God bring salvation to their life, and you're committing yourself, then you can fill that out, put their name right in there. And or you know what, maybe you'd say, Pastor, honestly, I've never been saved. I've never come to Christ. I've never made that declaration. Then just put your name there. And it will be your day. It'll be the day that you look back and say, you know what, from that point on, even though my life deserved death, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, so because of the sin, and how many of you sin? Hello? Everybody raise your hand right now because you all sin. And if you don't raise your hand, you're sinning because you're lying at that point. We all sin and fall short of God's perfect standard, of God's glory. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so you can make that decision. And that death that you deserve because of sin, as that death angel would come, he'll pass over. Why? Because the blood's been applied. Salvation will be yours. I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment. We're going to pray. And just in an attitude of prayer, as we're praying, you can write whatever name God gives you on this. Somebody to pray for, perhaps yourself. God will make a difference in that life. You say, You say, Pastor, it seems like such a silly, silly thing to do. I mean, would God honor this? Levi, can you help me? I've got some extra. Levi, can you pass these out? If you need, it might be some of you that need a card. Thank you, Mickey. But you might give some to Levi. You might say, Pastor, it seems so silly that you're talking about eternal things just from me writing a name on this. Yes, I'm talking about eternal things because of a name. How many of you think that the very first time that they heard, okay, we want you to take some blood from this lamb and we want you to put it over the door? That seems a little silly, doesn't it? You mean God will really save us if we do this? Yes, that was the... And by faith, they followed through. And because of that, they were saved. You say, well, Pastor, I'm praying for somebody else. Don't they get to choose? Yes, they do. But when you commit to praying for them, you know what's going to happen? God's going to keep bringing situations to their lives. Well, they'll have that opportunity to make the right decision. And God will soften their hearts. God will bring just the right person at just the right time. How many of you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm believing for my family. There's somebody in my family. You know, I got to tell you, this last week I talked to two different people that are members of this church, but they don't go here right now because they're chasing after family members. And they said, Pastor, I've got to go to my child. And they said that they would go to this other place if I would go. And I said, go. Because it's not about how many. God didn't say, tell us. Jesus didn't say, come to his disciples, right? He said, go and make disciples, right? Hello? So it's not about these four walls. You understand that? But these people are getting the heart of God and saying, you know what? I've got to do something for my family. God can make a difference in your family by praying. Put the name of the person in your family. Maybe they're caught up in something. God wants to deliver them. Bow your heads with me, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. So we prepare to write this name down, Lord. For those of us that are making that decision ourselves, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will save us to the uttermost, to the full extent. That you will forgive and that you will deliver from a life of sin. That you will lead us into that you've promised for us. Lord, for those others that we're standing for and we're writing down their name in faith, God, it seems like such a silly thing, but Lord, we know that you will honor this. And we believe in the name of Jesus that many people will come to Christ because we begin to pray for them. That you're able to keep that which we commit to you against that day. So, Lord, as we do this, we believe that the life of sin and death will pass over us and we'll be found covered by the wonderful blood of the Lamb. Go ahead and write that name down. Write the name down on the card. If you haven't done it yet, go ahead and write the name down. Before you leave today, a few moments. What I want you to do with that card before you leave is I want you to pass by the altar benches that we have up here. And I want you to bring that card. I want you to just lay it on the altar. If your name's on that card, when you lay that down, you're making that statement, Lord, I'm giving you my life. If it's a loved one, you're putting them on the altar and saying, I'm trusting that God's going to do something amazing. God answers these kinds of prayers. Amen. Is there anybody here that you could just raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor, I remember the first time I prayed that prayer and God changed my life. Is there anybody else you'd say, man, that I can tell you God changed my life when I prayed that prayer? I remember. I was a very, very young boy, but God changed my life when I gave it to Him. And He does that. He does that no matter what age. Church I pastored in Illinois, there was a service that we had where we prayed. We did something similar to this. We began to pray for people. Actually, we were building a building, and we went into this building, and it's the drywall wasn't even up yet. It was just framed out. People began to take markers, and they wrote on the walls blessings and prayers, and many of them took and they put the names of their dads or their moms or their family that needed to know the Lord. I can tell you that there's one person whose name is Craig. I can take you to the place that he gave his life to the Lord. And you know what? He did it not knowing that he was standing on the very place that his daughters had written his name. God honored it. Amen. God begins to honor that. And God delivers. He pulls us out of Egypt. He pulls us out of those things that hold us captive. And God is the God that saves you, wants to deliver you out of those things that have held you captive. With the blood that was applied to the doorpost of the Israelites, their future, their salvation, and their deliverance was secured. They would later leave Egypt, and as they left Egypt, they plundered Egypt. The Egyptians were giving them stuff, saying, here, take this, because God always blesses even beyond, amen? And they plundered it. Now Pharaoh would pursue them to bring them back, and I've got to let you know, if you've given and you made your decision to follow the Lord, I want you to know that the enemy is still going to pursue you. Hello? But God's going to lead you at the same time. Pharaoh pursued. He began to think, what have we done? We've given away all our slave labor. So he chased him. They went out. And they were encamped right by the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army begins to come in. And already the people of God begin to doubt. They begin to complain. But God has a plan. The cloud and the fire that were leading them, that began to lead them, it came and it separated between them and Pharaoh's army. And Moses took God's staff and he held it out over the Red Sea. And the story says and the scripture says that the wind blew all night and it began to part the Red Sea. And the people of God then went through the Red Sea on dry land. Then the Egyptians tried to follow them. When the Israelites had gotten safely to the other side, God allowed the sea to come and crash in and totally wipe out the enemy. God brought a total victory, amen? A few days, they're on the other side of the Red Sea. And what begins to happen? They get hungry and thirsty. And they begin to grumble. You know what? It only took God a few days, a few weeks, to get the people of God out of Egypt. But it would take him 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. As they said, you know what? It was better back there. You know, some of you might need to be delivered from grumbling. Hello? Complaining. Worrying, God, have you forgotten me? If God began to work in you, how many of you can say, God has begun to work in my life at one time or another? Hello? If God began a work, then He is able to bring it about to completion. He'll finish what He started in you. You say, man, I remember that time that God called me and I gave my life to Him. But I've messed up. You know what? Your messing up doesn't dissuade God's ability to change you. He's going to continue to work in you. On the other side of the sea, God began to provide for the Israelites. They began to have quail fall from heaven, and then he began to feed them with manna, this substance that fell from the sky. You know what manna literally means? What is it? This stuff fell from the sky, and they picked it up and said, what is it? For 40 years, they called it, what is it? It's kind of like, well, what do you want it to be? Steak. Okay, that's what it is. But God supplied their need. He supplied their need every day. They were to pick up only the amount that they would use for that day, except for the day before the Sabbath. On Fridays, they would pick up enough for the Sabbath because they would rest on the Sabbath. God provides for us every day. He is the I am God. You know what? You get into grumbling and complaining if you get out of the dailiness. But God wants us to be living in the fullness of what he has every day. Every day, God will supply our needs. Today, I want to encourage you. If you prayed that prayer of dedication over your life, your salvation is secured. And God will completely deliver you. He's not going to let you die in the desert. He's not going to let you drown in the Red Sea. He's got a plan. And his plan is to also defeat your enemies. He will faithfully supply all you need. Because now you're a part of his story. You've aligned your life with the upper plan of God, that God would redeem the people that he made, the people that he loves, to bring glory to his name.